In St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, we read that though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not deem equality with God something to be grasped at. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness and found in human appearance. Twice in those two verses, Paul uses the word form, the form of God, the form of a slave. In both instances, the Greek word is morphē, which we translate here form. But it goes deeper than the external shape of something. Morphē describes the interior reality, the nature of the thing. And what that text from Philippians is telling us is that God the Son, the Father's eternal Word, shared the same nature as the Father and the Holy Spirit. To be in the form of God is to be God, to have the divine nature. But in order to accomplish the incarnation, he laid aside his divine glory, the glory which was his before the foundation of the world, and took to himself a human nature. So that the child born of Mary is a man like us in all things but sin, while at the same time remaining God the Word and God the Son. But because of the union of the two natures in the single divine person of Jesus Christ, no one could see the divine glory concealed under the human form, the human likeness. And that is why it was so difficult for his own contemporaries to see the Lord Jesus as anything more than the son of Mary, the supposed son of Joseph, a man like us. We know, however, that gradually the apostles came to understand that this man whom they knew and loved, whom they traveled with, whom they heard preach, whose miracles they observed, was more. And so in chapter 16 of Matthew's gospel, Jesus puts to them the question, "Who do the people say that I am?" And then to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And it is Peter who first confesses, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's another way of saying, in a way that defies my understanding, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is here among us in this man. It's at that moment in Matthew's gospel that the Lord Jesus first tells them, the apostles, of his coming, suffering, and death in Jerusalem. And remember Peter's reaction. He cannot conceive of this. God forbid! And is rebuked as a stumbling block because Peter is still thinking as men do and not as God does. Now we are in the 17th chapter, not long after that exchange on the road to Caesarea Philippi. And Matthew tells us that Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. These are the three who will be with him in the garden in the night before his death. He has something special to teach them. Matthew then tells us he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. The word that is translated here, transfigured, is in the Greek text the verb form of the word metamorphosis. At the heart of it is the word morphē, the same word we saw in Philippians. The form of God hidden under the form of man, the divine nature united with the human nature. And now that word appears here again. Jesus' form is changed. Without ceasing to be man, by some means unexplained by Matthew or the other two evangelists who describe this event, Mark and Luke, Matthew is saying the veil is drawn back. The human nature remains, and yet the divine nature hidden underneath is, for a tantalizing moment, visible, even to the eyes of the flesh of Peter, James, and John. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, conversing with Jesus. The law and the prophets. Luke tells us what Matthew does not. They are there speaking with Jesus about his coming, suffering, and death in Jerusalem. An ancient tradition holds that the transfiguration took place 40 days before Good Friday. And that is why this gospel from Matthew, Mark, or Luke is always read on the second Sunday of Lent. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord. The word is not a casual title, it's a confession of faith. Kurios, Lord, is a title used as a substitute for the holy name of God. It is good that we are here, if you wish. He's surrendering his will to Christ. If you wish, I will make three tents here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. The word tent here is the same word used to describe the temporary tabernacle or temple made of canvas, designed by God himself and used as the home of the Ark of the Covenant during the long years of Israel's exile between Egypt and the land of promise. The glory of God hovering over the Ark of the Covenant dwelt in this tent or tabernacle. In the prologue of John's Gospel, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The verb is the same. He pitched his tent among us. He tabernacled among us. This is a prefiguring of the temple in Jerusalem. And now Peter proposes to construct such a shelter for the glory of God on earth, revealed in Jesus Christ. From time to time, Moses would be unable to enter into the inner sanctum of the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was kept because the glory cloud would hover above it. And no man could look on the brightness of that glory. So while Peter is still speaking, behold, a bright cloud cast a shadow over them. This is the same glory cloud. And now it's not that Christ is in the cloud, it is that the cloud is in Christ. The light that makes his face shine like the sun and changes his clothes is not the created light that begins God's creative action in the book of Genesis, let there be light. No, this is the uncreated light, which is a sign of the holiness of God himself. And from the cloud came a voice, the same voice that spoke over the waters of Jordan on the day of Christ's baptism. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is too much for Peter, James, and John. And so when they hear the voice, they fall on their faces. And Matthew says they were very much afraid. Always, this is the result when mortal man encounters the glory of God. Nothing unholy, nothing impure, nothing contrary to the love of God can endure that presence. And so they are filled with fear. And then, as he does so often, Jesus says to them, be not afraid. They have nothing to fear. Because the Father sees and loves in us what he sees and loves in his Son. Be not afraid. Rise. And when the disciples look up, the moment is gone. The veil which is drawn back has been closed. And there's the rabbi whom they know and love, This event is a preparation for what lies ahead in Jerusalem. Remember Peter's reaction on the road to Caesarea Philippi when Jesus, whom he has just confessed as Christ and Lord, explains that he must suffer and die. Peter cannot accept this. How can the living God, who made everything from nothing and sustains all creation and being, submit himself to betrayal and torture and murder? How can life die? Jesus is preparing them, as Moses and Elijah helped prepare the Lord himself for the struggle that awaits him in the garden. He's trying to explain to them what no reason can understand, that the only road to the glory of the resurrection is the Via Dolorosa, the sorrowful way of the cross. And so Matthew completes this account by telling us that as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, "Tell no one of this vision until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." He's preparing them for the darkness to come. And we know the story. Peter will be overcome by fear and then shame. The rest will run away in terror. The prospect of watching this man, whom they now believe to be the Lord their God, surrender himself to sinners and receive the savagery that is to come, is too much for them. He's preparing them for the darkness. He's preparing them to hold on to hope, to sustain them until the glory of the Lord is revealed in the resurrection. And my friends, that darkness at some point in our lives comes to all of us. The causes of darkness are too numerous to count, but we know them. Abortion, abuse, addiction, adultery, betrayal, infidelity, poverty, homelessness. Whatever the source of darkness in our lives or in the lives of those we love, darkness will come to all of us. And when it does, we must find a way to hold on to hope. And what Christ is doing in this metamorphosis, revealing his divine glory and his human nature, is to prepare Peter, James, and John so that they can help the others hold on in the darkness and await the glory of the resurrection. We weren't there that day on Mount Tabor. We weren't there that day on Mount Calvary. And yet Scripture bears witness to the truth of these events in such a way that by faith, hope, and love, we can cling to them in the darkness. And that is why St. Paul can write to Timothy, "Bear your share of hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes from God. He saved us and called us to a holy life, not according to our works, but according to his own design. The grace bestowed on us in Christ Jesus before time began, and now made manifest through the appearance of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who in the form of God took the form of man, who destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.